Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all. And I'm sure all the kids greeted their mothers this morning with a big hug, a kiss, made them breakfast, and all that stuff. And our kids are all gone. Viv had to deal with me, so it wasn't maybe so lovely. But happy Mother's Day to all. The addition, as everybody knows, is coming along quite quickly, and tremendous progress has happened so far. And with the weather being the way it is this week, I'm sure it's going to continue that trend. And in saying that, the job site where it is, let's just make sure that we are keeping clear and free of that job site so that no accidents happen. And at the same time, older brothers and sisters, if there's little ones and that are around, just make sure that they're not around the job site at all, because it is one of those things that we wouldn't want anything to happen to anyone. So just be wary of that. Should be.
Don't go out that back door to the corner. That first step is a 10-foot drop.
Yeah. So this back door here. So. Yeah. Hopefully everybody has had a chance to review the Sunday school information and video proposed curriculum. We need to know before May 27th so we can say yes or no. So far, little information that I know of. I don't know how many votes we got in Cal. There's basically not many. Pulse that I have so far is if we voted today, it would be a no. That's what I have, but I don't know that. So just get to the information if you could and watch the video, and then we can collect those votes. There's a collection today for the building fund, so today's the building fund collection. There are sign-up sheets for the planned meal for Tom and Lori when they are here. And also a sign-up sheet for anyone wanting to have them over, so for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or any time in between. There's also an updated list downstairs on what kitchen groups are in charge and when. Please look this over so you are aware of this pertinent information. Just so this is for the last weekend of May here, that Tom and Lori are here. Prayers for John and Denise, as John is able to, I believe, sit up right now. However, they're not having people visit the foothills. That's the latest news that I have. So he is still quite serious. So please pray for John and Denise. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements? Word of worship, 362, showers of blessings. And Andrew will be reading the psalm. The psalm is 143. Then 655, like as a mother comforteth, I will be opening in prayer. And then 399, I lay my sins on Jesus. And then the message is Hebrews 10, 1-17. Steve will be giving us the message. Then 172, remember me after sermon before communion. 510, from the every stormy wind that blows, and the doxology. And then there's potluck downstairs. Steve, I didn't confirm this with Steve. I don't know if we're doing the communion the same, or is it going to be?
Probably the same as for this time.
Was this time? So basically the same as we might change it up in the next time. We'll see how it goes. But just so you know, it's the same as last time. Let's begin.
There shall be showers of blessings. Happy Mother's Day. The psalm for this morning is 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed with me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate with all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, and as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down unto the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me unto the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Amen.
Thank you.
Shall we open in a word of prayer?
Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this morning with a prayer that we would have healing for a brother, John, as he is in Foothills Hospital, as he's going through some heart issues and some struggles with his body as far as health-wise goes. Father, we ask that you would give the doctors there an understanding of the body so that it can heal the necessary things that need to be done. Give them wise and sharp minds so that they can diagnose and fix the issue. Give them steady hands so that it can be, if it is complicated, make it simple, so that they can heal him, so that he can proclaim the joy of the gospel in your land. Give Denise a steady heart as a wife, a comforting heart as a helpmate, a guiding heart so that she can give her husband strength and courage at this time. Father, give us as the body of Christ the ability to pray the prayer that is fruitful for the healing of John. And Father, we know that your will be done. Your ways are according to your ways, and your ways are higher than our ways. We understand this. We just want some healing, and we ask that this day, this morning. Father, we thank you this day as we celebrate Mother's Day. We all have mothers, have had mothers, and we are so thankful for them. Their steady hand, their loving heart, their convicting spirit, their joyful voice, their constant abiding presence as they rear us to be men and women of God. Father, their responsibilities are great. And being the bride of Christ, they are so beautiful. And because you've given us mothers, we are so thankful. For without mothers, we have no ability to nurture or love, to train up, to cherish, to teach. We thank you for the mothers this day. And society has taken a day to raise up mothers in a way that will glorify you, because you are the one that have given them these gifts and attributes through that Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the ones that have taken up the call of a godly mother and have embraced it with love and courage. For the mothers that are here, we thank you. For the body of believers here are much stronger with them, much more encouraged, and much more have the ability to nourish. Father, we thank you for you and your Son through teaching mothers to be helpmates. We thank you for giving them the ability to raise up their husbands in a way that is edifying. Love their husbands in the way that they can cherish their wives, submit to their husbands, and also respect their husbands. We thank you for these gifts that you've given them. Give us the ability to honor them this day through your Spirit and your will and way. Father, we thank you for Steve, and we ask that you would give him a sermon that is worthy of your calling. We ask that you would give him words to say that it would make impact and import on the hearer. We ask that you would give him the ability to discern the word in spirit and in truth so that it does hit the mark, so that we all can walk out of this place as hands and feet of our elder brother. Father, we are so thankful that you taught us to pray that perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Morning, and to the greeting from the other men, I would add Happy Mother's Day from myself as well. There was a phone call this morning that I did not make for the first time in my living memory. And I suppose the first year maybe is the hardest when we have lost someone that we have wished Happy Mother's Day to for every year since we were a toddler. I will miss asking her, as I did on all the phone calls, how are things going, Ma? And invariably she would say, hunky-dory. They're just hunky-dory, even when I knew they weren't. She would say hunky-dory, and Dad would kind of interject in the background, well, the truth is we are dealing with a few issues here. And she says, what are you talking about? What issues are you talking about? And it just is a reminder of that unflagging optimism of my mother and dad too, but of my mother who things could be desperately bad, and she'd say they're hunky-dory. And I guess in her own mind she wasn't lying about it. And so I will miss that, I have to tell you. I will. But that's the way of life. That's the way of the fallen world we live in. That's the way of illness and the way of aging and the way that we know life goes. So, but be greeted with Happy Mother's Day, especially to all the mothers. We'll talk more about that as we look into this text that we have in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I know that as you look at it, you're saying, how on earth could that relate to Mother's Day? And to tell you the truth, I don't know yet. But we'll read the 10th chapter of Hebrews from verses 1 to 17 in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience for sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I think that if there is one word that has been coming to me in relation to this text and even to Mother's Day, it is the word remember. Just the simple word remember. And we know that our memories can bring wonderful, warm memories of things to us, and we sometimes luxuriate in the memory of something that was especially sweet. And then there's also the memories that are not so sweet, and we cringe a little bit at those memories, either of times that were difficult or of things that we certainly would never wish to live again, or perhaps something that has happened with someone else that we wish would not have happened. And therefore, our memories, which are convenient and inconvenient sometimes, it seems that they're inconvenient when they bring to us things that we would rather not remember. But there is such an importance to remembrance. I was thinking about license plates this week, and it tells you how vacuous my mind is and how little I apparently think about. But I was thinking about all of the license plates across North America. And generally, there's good things on every one. The Gem State, the land of 10,000 lakes and the state that I grew up in, live free or die, and other things that are very nice. And then there's one, only one, that is a little bit grim. And it is the license plate, of course, of Quebec. Je me souviens. I remember. I remember. And if you did a check stop in Quebec, I reckon that not one in ten would be able to accurately and quickly tell you what I am supposed to remember. It's a curiosity in the state of Florida, where there are scads of Quebec license plates, very naturally, coming down from Quebec to Florida. And it's a little bit of a curiosity as to, you know, you're used to seeing the Gem State, the Keystone State, and the Land of Lincoln, and so on. And all of a sudden, je me souviens. So you Google it, of course, if you don't speak French, and say, I remember. And it's not all a pleasant memory, as far as I understand it. It is a memory of French sovereignty being taken away by the British, or some such thing that I am unqualified to talk about. But it is not any kind of a happy memory, je me souviens. It is, I remember. And it's open-ended. It's open-ended. And so then I ask you, are you able to say, I remember, without finishing the thought? I remember, and it's almost like, well, finish the sentence. What do you remember? Quickly, please tell me. But it seems to me that one of the greatest things that a mother can ever do is to help her child to remember. Those that homeschool, of course, are very much concerned with their children remembering various things that they need to know, but also remembering how to move their minds so that they can learn anything in life. Remember how it works. Remember this, or remember that. And it is important to remember. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, of the Gospel of John, remember that chapter being the one that that spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and in my Father's house are many mansions, and so on. Listen to what Jesus says to the disciples about this. He says that, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. That's the 25th verse. I'm still here, and I've spoken all of these truths about my Father unto you. I'm still here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or as he says above, I will send you another Comforter other than myself, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. To bring all things that Jesus has said to our remembrance, that we might remember what Jesus said. And of all of the things that a mother can teach their child, I think that the most important one is that they might understand and that they might remember the way that God has set up the salvation of their soul. That they might understand Jesus loves you, but that they might also understand that Jesus loves you not because you're so lovable, but because you are in need of his love. You, child, are in need of the love of Jesus. It is not that you're so cute that you deserve the love of Jesus, but you need the love of Jesus. And to rightly divide for your child this issue that is so delicately balanced that only the Spirit can keep in the middle and in the perfect balance, and that is the issue of salvation by grace alone and through faith alone and not in works. because we are all so inclined to works. We teach the kids the Ten Commandments, and we should. It's the holy word of God. But we teach it wrongly to them if we teach them that if you try as hard as you can to fulfill these commandments, God will be happier with you. He, in fact, will be pleased with you for trying so hard to keep his commandments. And our text speaks to the problem with this. The commandments are unkeepable. The commandments cannot be kept by me or by you in ourselves. And as I stand here, I feel so inadequate to rightly divide this delicate matter of God's word from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, and the New Covenant in Christ, and that we might understand that it is not of works. It is not by the things that we avoid, which I thought as a young boy, I thought that if I avoided everything bad, then what was left must have been good. I concluded that until I discovered that there wasn't any good left existing there. Jesus said, "Don't call me good. There is none good, no, only my Father." And also, Paul says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, with a child, we face this impossible without the Spirit task of teaching them that your goodness or your perfection or anything else that you build is not going to make God pleased with you for salvation. Now, is he more pleased if you obey one of his commandments than if you kill somebody? I reckon so. But it is not that now that is credited for salvation. And so I think that a child that is set upon the right path of understanding of the matter of grace, not works, being their salvation, will have a much, much more joyful time as they go into their teen years and beyond, when they have that firm understanding and that joyful knowledge that I am saved by the blood of Christ and I am raised up with him because he rose, and that it is not me and my goodness that has done this, but it is because I failed. And you take a really good kid, how hard is it for them to say, "I failed"? It's rough. It's really rough. Because they don't really think they did. And I was that way. I thought because I avoided everything that smacked of normal teenage sinful behavior, that I didn't fail. And it was not until God had to grab me, humble me, crush me, that I understood that no, I failed. In fact, I failed so much that I have nowhere else to turn except to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And in the forgiveness of all that I was and all of my sin, that is the place, that is the time, and I wish it would not have taken 19 years for that to happen. So a young child who is given that understanding, that beautiful understanding that works will not save them, is advantaged over the one who is confused on that matter. Well, I guess I should try hard to keep the commandments. There's 10 of them, and then I think some minister said there's 613 ordinances that go along with them. That's a lot, but I'm gonna try. I'm gonna do my best. And a child that is upon that pathway cannot possibly come to a place of peace and joy. They just can't do it. And so I pray that mothers everywhere will be given in prayer before God the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge that God would give them, that they could explain to their children exactly how we are saved and how we are not saved. And then the child might conclude, because human nature is that way, well, works don't matter at all, then do they? It doesn't matter what I do now, and it doesn't matter what I do then. And James has a whole book prepared to talk about the problem with that conclusion. But we can err on the one side in implying to a kid that your goodness will be acceptable before God, meaning, without saying it, that you don't need Christ quite as much as that kid or that kid or that kid. But on the other hand, there can be this teaching that, well, God is a God of love, and He will figure out a way to bring you to heaven. You don't have to worry about it very much, because He will figure out how to do that, and I'm sure you're going to end up there. And that is error also. And so what a blessing when a mother, a father are given the wisdom to teach their child that perfect way of Christ and root them and ground them in their own inadequacy, their own failure, overwhelmed by the beautiful grace of God. And that they might live in that, and that they might know that works will flow from that, all kinds of works. And the scripture talks about that, to do good and to communicate. The epistles say, do not forget to do good and to communicate. And we are to be inspired to good works, but they follow. They don't lead salvation. They follow salvation. And when anyone is convinced that my salvation is secure in Christ, then the works follow. Some you'll notice because you're not blind. Some you may never know what you did that was a good work, who it touched, who it affected, how it might have been an advantage to someone or an encouragement in some way, a word, a deed, or whatever. And so it is a beautiful thing that we have God's desire, led by His Spirit, as Jesus has left the Spirit, that the understanding of salvation would be perfect here on earth. Perfect in your heart and perfect in my heart. The promise was given to Abraham of his seed being the one that will bring about the Savior. And so that was a beautiful promise. And then, 430 years later, came the law. And by the law, we do mean the Ten Commandments and all of the ordinances that go along with them. That which was brought down by Moses from Mount Sinai, the law, delivered with thunderous power that brought fear and trembling in the hearts of the people. Why was the law brought? I think Galatians is the best book to look to in order to understand why the law was brought, because Paul, in writing Galatians, was in agony that the Galatian Christians, the church he had founded, had gone from being led by the Spirit and had slipped back into works righteousness. They had slipped back into the things of Judaism that they thought would please God. And he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to finish in the flesh?" And he is the one in the third chapter who explains to them. He says that the promise was made, but the law, given 430 years later, it couldn't disannul the promise. So then why was the law given? Why was the law, the Ten Commandments, given on Mount Sinai? And he answers it in the same chapter and says, it was given because of transgressions, till the seed should come. In other words, it had a lifespan, of usefulness in the children of God. It was added because of transgressions. He also says that before the law, sin was in the world. Naturally, since the fall of Adam, sin was in the world. But where there is no sin, there is no, where the sin is not imputed, where there is no law. And so therefore there was sin in that 430 years, absolutely. But then the transgressions were how God in his plan saw fit to bring in the law, added because of transgressions. What is a sin? Just see what anybody thinks about that. It's bad, for sure. We know that the word tells us it is anything that is not of faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin. But really, to sin is to miss the mark. It is to miss the mark. You're aiming as best you can, but the gun sight is shaky because of your weakness. And those of us that have shot know that if you're shaky, you'll miss the mark. You intend to hit it dead on, and yet you miss it because of your own weakness. If you were perfectly still, perfectly solid, you would hit the mark, but we can't. So sin is to miss the mark, either in omission of not doing what should have been done, or by commission. What is transgression? Transgression is different. And that's why the law was added. The law was not added because of sin in the world. There was no news there. It had been in the world since Adam and Eve fell. But it was added because of transgressions. Presumptuous, bold sin that made no excuses for itself and no sorrow, but rather was very much inclined to boldness before God in sin. And it was those transgressions of the children of Israel that caused God to thunder from Mount Sinai and make it shake to the point where the people said, oh, we don't want him to talk anymore. Moses, you should speak for him, because we cannot bear to listen to the voice of God in his power. And then, as we know, Moses brought the commandments down once, broke them in anger when he saw not the sin, when he saw the transgressions of the people. The golden calf that they had constructed in order to say, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. After being delivered by God so beautifully, they now construct something of their own hands to say, these are the gods that have brought us out of Egypt. Moses, in hot anger, broke the tablets of stone upon which were the commandments. And he went up to have a chat with God again on Mount Sinai and explained what was happening. And God said, well, I will then destroy them all. That's what I'm going to do. And we would think that Moses would have said, give me a good seat in the first row and let me watch, because they deserve it. But instead, Moses acted as Christ acts before the righteous Father, the perfectly righteous Father who had every right to destroy those people. He said, don't do it. Spare these people. Take my name out of the book of life, but don't destroy those people. That is the picture of Christ saying they deserve to die, but don't do it. Don't do it. Take me instead. And we know that Moses, of course, went down with another set of the commandments, and it became that which we read about in this 10th chapter of Hebrews. It became the sacrifices. It became the offerings. It became all of these things that to this day the Jews still live in, believing that since the Messiah has not yet come, they should continue to do these things. And so then when we talk about the coming of the law, it is easier to understand what's going on here. Because it sounds for all the world like the law is being criticized by the writer of the Hebrews. And there's some tough words about the law. It talks about it's weak, it's unprofitable. It needed to be done away in Christ. There's tough words about the law. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. What good things does it have a little shadow of? Think of the Ten Commandments. Is there one that has a glimmer of hope? Anyone? The fourth. Honor, I think it's the fourth. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth. The first commandment with promise, a glimpse of goodness, a glimpse of life, where all of the others simply say, thou shalt not, and the conclusion is, if you do, you die. There's the harshness of it. But there's a shadow of good things to come, but it is not the image of those things. It is not the image of those things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the ones that came to the sacrifice perfect. Well, then why would they not cease to be offered? If they could have been made perfect by their sacrifices, then they should have had no more conscience for sins. If the sin problem was fixed by the sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat, well, then there should be no more sin problem. And then he explains, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It is not possible. It was never intended to. So what was it intended to do? It was intended to make them remember. It was intended to make them remember. And it wasn't just that God wanted them to remember their sins, but also in the picture of Christ, you are going to bring a sacrifice as part of this ritual ceremony that you go through to remember sins. Who chooses the sacrifice? I will tell you what the sacrifice is. You will not determine the sacrifice. I will. And that's where then we see throughout the law, that you will bring the firstling of the flock, or you will bring the fatling of the cattle. You'll bring whatever God has said is the sacrifice. It is to be without blemish. It is to be chosen as God has instructed you to choose. What was the matter? Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Cain chose his own sacrifice. He chose the fruit of the ground that he was tilling. God didn't say anything about that. Blood sacrifice was what he was pointing to in the figure of Christ. And even then he was saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So Cain brings grain or some other thing. He chose it. But God is saying, you're going to make a sacrifice. I will choose what that sacrifice will be that is considered to be acceptable. But please do not imagine that spotless lamb slain now on this altar is going to take away sin. It isn't intended to do that. It never was. It is intended that you might remember sins every year. I think it's in the preceding chapter where it talks about talking about the highest, the holiest of the holies. And it said that, now when these things were ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. And so in the main area, they would bring the sacrifices regularly for sacrificing that they might remember sin. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. In other words, he had blood to bring as well, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. While the first covenant, the first ordinance was still standing, the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. But once a year, the high priest would go in and bring blood to show the sacrifice and to have the people remember their sins. But it was just a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so I wonder how many people then did not understand what was happening with those sacrifices. The Pharisees, much later than the earliest time, in Jesus' time, did not understand. They thought that's what brings salvation. They thought that that is what the coming Messiah is going to want. They rejected Jesus as having been that perfect sacrifice, and so they continue to this day, doing the various rituals. The bloodiness of it all has kind of been toned down. They're not sacrificing in Jerusalem like they once did, with blood probably running down the steps. That's different. But the idea is that these sacrifices, which the writer here is saying can never make the ones that came to them perfect, could never. It is not possible that that blood could ever take away sin. But it was in order that they might remember, that they might remember. And I pray for all of us, and for the young people especially, that when God has given you grace to understand these things perfectly, such that you are rooted and grounded in Christ and His perfect sacrifice, and such that you understand that I have failed, but His blood has covered my failure, when you are in that, you will never begin to think that any sacrifice that I make is going to somehow make God more pleased than He is in His Son. Let the works flow from the faith. Let the good works flow richly around the world and around your bubble. Let those flow, but let them never be done with this idea that I am making sure that God is happy with me. He is pleased, eternally pleased, only in His Son Jesus Christ, and in those who are rooted in His Son Jesus Christ. Live in Him. Glory in Him. Joy in Him. Have a free heart in Him. A little bit further down, he talks about then in the 8th verse above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou hast no pleasure therein. Or thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus speaking. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And in your heart, or in my heart, until the first covenant, that is the law, until that is taken away, He can never establish the second. And here is the delicate part, because it sounds like, oh, he's throwing out the law. He's saying, well, the law doesn't apply to the Christian, or whatever it might be. But we understand that there were those of Jesus' time who were convinced that they could fulfill the law. And I believe it frustrated Jesus. So much so that he said, oh, the law says unto you, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, that whosoever has been angry at his brother without a cause, the same is guilty of that. And then he says, incidentally, The score sheet says that if you obey the entire law but offend in one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. This is what Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand, that it was not a game of horseshoes where you do get points for being close to the pin, but rather, if you do not fulfill the law perfectly, you're guilty of the whole thing and condemned under it. And so therefore Jesus said, you think the law is hard. Oh, it is. I want to make it impossible. Because when you read that place where Jesus says, but I say unto you, it's like he's moving the goalposts. Just when I thought I could just about get there under the commandments, I'm doing pretty well. He's all of a sudden moved the goalposts miles and miles and miles away and said, but I say unto you that here's what you're going to kick the ball through. And if you don't, you're guilty of this entire thing. That's what he was trying to get the Pharisees to understand, is that the law is not hard to fulfill. The law is impossible to fulfill. And therefore, only he has done it. Only he has done it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down on the right hand of God. He offered himself once. And in the earlier chapter it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so that is where we need to be rooted and grounded. In the Old Testament, they were encouraged to, the old covenant, the old deal, they were encouraged to remember their sin. What are we encouraged to remember in the new covenant? Remember Christ. Remember me when you eat and when you drink of my body and blood. This do in remembrance of me. Remember that. Do not remember your sin when it has been covered by my grace and by my blood, but remember me. There's such a huge difference. Old Testament says, remember your sin. New Testament says, remember Christ and his payment for your sin. And the problem with remembering your sin, as the Old Testament people knew, was that remembering didn't take it away. Remembering didn't erase it. Killing an animal didn't erase it. But those who walked by faith knew that in killing that animal, they were already pointing to the perfect sacrifice for sin. He had not yet come, but they were pointing to him and killing those animals by faith and shedding that blood by faith as the picture of blood paying for sin. They knew that. But those who did not walk by faith, those who do not walk by faith, to this day will continue to think that a sacrifice I make just might whittle away at the debt that I have. And Jesus said, oh, your debt is so big that whittling away at it won't do any good. Please don't try. Fall upon me. Fall upon me and all of my grace and all of what I have done. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. We're in the season of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is the new covenant. This is the New Testament that I will make with them. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. The laws of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, the law of Christ, far, far more vast, I will put those in their minds and in their hearts. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Here we see this whole issue of remembering and the beauty of it. When your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, when you have been forgiven and filled with the Holy Ghost, you understand all of the laws of God, all of the expectations that He has, which are perfect, and all of the performance required under them, which is also perfect. There is no tolerance in His righteousness for anything less than perfection. 80%, 90% will never do. It's only 100%. And then to know at 100%, Jesus has satisfied the Father for me. He has satisfied all of the wrath of the Father. All of the wrath of God against sin was exhausted on the cross of Calvary, to the point where it was all burned up. The fuel of His wrath is sin, and it was all burned at the cross of Calvary. No more fuel for the Christian. No more fuel of fire and damnation. But He's all out of fuel because He exhausted all of the fuel of sin upon His Son on the cross, who took it unto death and then rose again that we might rise in His resurrection. And then God says, and their sins, their failures, their iniquities will I remember no more. The old covenant says, remember your sin. The new covenant says, do not remember your sin. Remember Christ, who has paid for your sin. How many times, though we are forgiven in something, there is a tortuous thing that our own human mind will bring and say, ah, yeah, but you remember. There's that word again. You remember what you did, don't you? Do you really think it's gone? Really? And here is the power of the word to say it is gone. God isn't remembering it anymore. Why should I? It is gone. May God help us in these stumbling words and in this feeble attempt to divide that which is so finely divided between grace and works, that God would give us every day, by His Spirit living within us, the perfect understanding of salvation by grace through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. And may that be our full and entire reliance. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing 172, or is it 510? 172. before communion, shall we recite by faith the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us all pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had prayed and when he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray once again as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your bodies and souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, in his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Natasha. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast nourished us by thy body and blood and refreshed us by thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.